Well, good evening. It's really great to see a full room of people. So glad you could be here for the baptism of Bethan and Ewan today. We're going to be taking a little bit of time to think about what Christianity is all about. And we're going to read from the Bible. So if you've got one of these church Bibles, we're turning to page 1012. It's Mark chapter 8. If you don't own a Bible and you're here and you'd like to take one away, then there are loads of Bibles out in the foyer just on the shelves. You can take the one you've got. Or if the one you've got's a bit scruffy, the one you picked up from the shelves, just take a nicer looking one as you go. And I'll square it off with the powers that be and we'll replace those this week. We're looking at Mark's Gospel, one of the accounts of Jesus' life. And I'm going to read from verse 27. So the title there is Peter Declares That Jesus Is the Messiah. Why don't I pray before we read this? Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you've spoken to us. And we pray that you would do that today by your Spirit, as we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is what the Bible says. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. World Book Day started back in 1995. I was in my early 20s by then. I know it doesn't look it, but I was in my early 20s by then. So I never had the opportunity to go to school dressed as a character from a book. But I guess many of you in the room have had that privilege, or you've dressed up your kids to do that. I found out this week that Bethan has been Angelina Ballerina, and Ewan once went as the highway rat from the Julia Donaldson book. Here's a pic of them both for you. I mean, just so cute you want to eat them. Thanks, guys, for letting me show those pictures. I appreciate that. I think it's done your credibility a load of good by having those pictures up, to be fair. Last year, I came across this pretty creative idea for World Book Day. The guy on the screen is a guy called Rowan Sanderson. He was 9 at the time. He was a pupil at Oswaldwick Primary School in York. And as you can see, if you look closely, you can see he got dressed up with a toaster, a kettle, and a pair of hair straighteners. He said to all his friends he went as page 86 from the Argos catalogue. I imagine that's pretty unique. Although I can imagine quite a few people have copied that ever since. But some of the more popular choices for World Book Day are apparently Harry Potter, Matilda, Wally from Where's Wally, and Captain Hook. I guess the most popular ones seem to be the characters which are sort of instantly recognisable and not too tricky to put together at sort of 10 o'clock on the night before when you remember it needs to be done. What I want to do tonight is talk about one figure from literature who's a little bit different from all those we've just mentioned. Firstly, because he's a historical character rather than an imaginary one. There's probably been more books written about him than anybody else in history. We have 4 accounts of the actual detailed record of his life from those who were around at the time he lived. Some of those accounts were written by people who knew him, spent a lot of time with him. Others were written by those who interviewed the people who did just that. And I'm talking, of course, about Jesus Christ. The brief Bible passage that we read earlier comes from one of those 4 accounts of Jesus' life, what we know as the Gospel of Mark. And what I want to do tonight is really 2 things, ask 2 questions. Firstly, to think about why Jesus is so significant. Why is so much written about him? Why all this time and attention given to him? We've mentioned his name a lot already in this service. Why do Bethan and Ewan think he's so important that they are committed to him and they've got baptized tonight because he said to do that? So why is he so significant? And then the second is perhaps a little more of a personal question for each of us. And that question will be, what do we think about Jesus? What do we make of him ourselves? Who do you say that he is? So first up then, why is Jesus so significant? Do keep having that Bible open in front of you if you've got it, page 1012. And so that you can see that what we talk tonight is about what the Bible says. If you look down at that first heading, Jesus declares that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, the account begins by saying that Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. Now, you can see that Jesus is important, even just in those opening words, because it's Jesus and his disciples. Disciples are followers. They are people committed to learn from somebody else and follow them. We don't tend to use that word an awful lot these days, do we? But we might say that somebody, say like a sports coach, is a disciple of somebody else if they were strongly influenced and they've been shaped by somebody. So I saw an article this week, for example, that talked about 6 Pep Guardiola disciples who might become the next manager of Manchester City, for example. That idea of somebody that we take on board what they say and we follow what they do. But Jesus is the one here teaching and training these other guys. So Jesus is the standout one in this passage. The others are learning from him. And Jesus was not standout because he had the most natural sort of leadership gifts or the most creative ideas or that he had the most life experience. He's standout because of a number of things that Mark has talked about in his account up to this point. And I want to just give you a little flavor of those things if you're not so familiar with the life of Jesus. So first up, Jesus is really standout for his words, for what he says. Right back at the beginning of Mark's account, just as Jesus starts teaching, this is what we read about him. Chapter 1 and verse 22, the people were amazed at this teaching because he taught them as one who had authority and not as the teachers of the law. The teachers of the law were the kind of, they were the recognized religious teachers of the day. They were known to be the ones who would teach you about God and about the Bible. They were the leaders that people normally listen to, but the crowds immediately recognized there is something very different in Jesus. And the text doesn't say he was just more eloquent or more gifted at public speaking, but he spoke with authority. In another account, someone said, "No man spoke like this man." Jesus spoke through his life, through his ministry, about what God is like, about what we are like as people, and about how God wants us to live and how we can get to know God. And, you know, people over the years have, they've agreed with him or they've disagreed with him. But certainly in his perspective on ethics, particularly about how we treat other people, lots of people today would recognize the wisdom and the goodness and the profound simplicity of what he taught. There was an authority to his words and what he said. But second, Jesus is standout as well in his power. In his power. So Jesus speaks to people who have leprosy, an incurable skin disease at the time, and he said to this particular guy, "Be clean," and the guy was healed instantly. So no doctors and no medicine and no long-term recovery plan. He was cured in that moment. He speaks to a man who was paralyzed and he says, "Get up and walk." And the man doesn't just begin to start sort of using his legs gradually or stagger around, but he walks with such steadiness that he's able to get up, he's able to pick up the mat that he's been glued to for years and walk out with it in full view of a massive crowd. But he doesn't just speak with power when it comes to diseases, but also to danger and disaster. Not much time further on, Jesus is out in a boat with his disciples and a massive storm kicks off. And that storm is so violent, it's so significant, that even though a load of those disciples were fishermen, who must have seen many a storm through their working lives, they are scared of drowning at this particular point. But Jesus gets up and he tells the wind and the waves to be quiet and to stop, and they do. Instantly. Now, who does that? Who does that? Some of you tonight will know the story of King Canute, who apparently went down to the beach and he said to the incoming tide to stop coming in. And of course, the water kept coming in and he got his feet wet. Now, I've always thought that story about Canute was him thinking too much of himself, whereas I read this week actually used it to show people how limited the power of kings was. But whichever it was, none of us can go outside today and just tell the clouds to break, can we? Or the rain to stop, or the tide to not come in. But Jesus could, and he did. And when the disciples see that, you know, it's really interesting. They don't all sort of like cheer with relief. They don't all say, "Oh, wow, look at what he did." They are petrified, as you would be if you saw something like that. Let me give you one more example of the power of Jesus. A man comes desperate to see Jesus because his daughter is dying. And Jesus agrees to go to see the daughter. And on the way, the news comes to them as they're on the way that it's just too late, that the daughter has died. But Jesus says to the guy, look, don't be afraid, just believe. And he goes into the room where the daughter was, takes in just the parents, just a couple of his disciples. And he takes the girl by the hand and he says, little girl, I say to you, get up. Now, just kind of enter into that scene for a moment. There's nothing more desperate, is there, than having a child who is sick or dying. There's nothing more desperate than that. And so in that moment, as Jesus speaks to the dead girl, you kind of want to say to him, Jesus, please don't be so cruel. Please don't speak to the dead girl. Like, speak to the grieving parents. Give the grieving parents some comfort. But what happens is mind-blowing for everybody in the room. The girl stands up and the girl walks around. She is fully recovered. She's even given something to eat. Jesus has words with such power that he can wake the dead even, as simply as waking someone from sleep. That power is astonishing. So it doesn't matter whether we are talking about disease, disaster, or death, Jesus has power over all of it. Now, I know this is not normal. And so did all those who wrote this stuff down. They know that. We just had the general election, haven't we, this week? And the various parties have made all their different manifesto promises, and now the new government will try to deliver on them. But whilst all of them talked about improving the health service, nobody was promising instant healing from disease, were they? Nobody was promising stopping death altogether. Whilst there might have been some pledges on the environment, nobody was promising a rain-free summer. Like, this is unique. Jesus is one of a kind. Jesus is standout for his words and he's standout for his power. And you know, thirdly, Jesus is also standout for his character. When someone is that kind of powerful, when they had that kind of authority, we might feel concerned, very concerned that they would misuse that power, at least some of the time. And yet Jesus never ever does. His actions are full of compassion with people. So he is willing to touch the man who has leprosy when nobody else in that culture would have ever dared to do that. He ate with the down and outs, with the people who are avoided at all costs by the other religious leaders. He stands up against self-righteous bullies who had no compassion for anybody else. No one ever spoke like this man. No one ever acted like this man. No one ever lived like this man. And the disciples have been with him and they've heard him and they've seen him and they've watched his reactions. And so coming back to the verses we started with, we can now understand a little bit better the question that Jesus asked them. He asked them in verse 27, who do people say I am? Who do people say that I am? Which is a strange kind of question, isn't it? Like, you might ask a friend, what do people say about me? Hoping for something like, oh, they say you're really great to hang out with. You're a really great guy. You're a bit of a laugh. Like, they really like you. But it's not that kind of question, is it? Jesus is really asking, have people understood my significance? Have people worked out who I really am yet? So he's not fishing for a compliment. He's not trying to gauge his popularity ratings in the polls. He's asking that when people put all the evidence together, what do they make of Jesus? How do they explain him? And here's what the disciples offer. Here's the word on the street about Jesus. They say back to him, well, some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets. Now, we haven't got time to sort of unpick all the detail and the nuances of those things, but in general, the disciples say this. Look, this is what people are saying about you. They can see, Jesus, that you're somebody different. You're someone unusual. Some recognize the authority of your teaching. Some say you're a prophet, someone who speaks from God. Some recognize the power of your works. Some think you might be like Elijah, a miracle worker of the past. Some say you're quite like John the Baptist, who was a contemporary, who was a recent spokesman for God who hit the headlines. People know you're different. They know you're not like the others. But people have got a category they can put him into, a little box they can put him into. Well, this is what he's like. This is who he's like. And I guess this is where a lot of people would be today about Jesus. Very few people would deny his historical existence. There's way too much written evidence for the fact that Jesus existed. But the responses of the people are pretty close to where people would want to pigeonhole Jesus today. So yeah, okay, he's a profound teacher, or yeah, he's an influential leader, or yes, he's a miracle worker, or maybe even a great role model. Yes, he's impressive. Yes, he's influential. Yes, he's memorable. But ultimately, he's not somebody I need to take into account in my day-to-day. He's not somebody I actually need to bother with too much. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've not heard that much about Jesus. And so what we've said tonight about him, what I've just said about him, sounds pretty impressive, but frankly pretty unbelievable as well. But I would say to you tonight, if that's you, if you're curious, or even if you're skeptical, why not read an account of Jesus' life? I reckon this whole account of Mark, you could read in less than 2 hours. And some of you spent 2 hours scrolling through Insta earlier on today, looking at other people's lives. So I reckon you could give 2 hours to reading through what Mark says about Jesus' life. And you will find that the Bible doesn't only claim that Jesus is impressive, it claims that he's unique. He's one of a kind. Someone has said we might talk about people like Charles the Great or Alexander the Great, but we don't talk about Jesus the Great. He's not the great, he's the only. He's one of a kind. We just can't put him in other categories along with other people. He stands alone. Jesus is deeply significant. And I don't think, even as you look a little bit over history, you can deny that he's significant. Even though he walked on earth 2,000 years ago, he's impacted our culture, our law, our ethics, even our architecture. But the question tonight is how significant? And that question is a deeply personal one and not just an academic one. So the authority of his words, the power of his actions, the quality of his character. But now the second question. What do you think of Jesus? And we see that in the second question Jesus puts to his disciples. We've talked about some of those things that made Jesus stand out, but now let's see how the disciples responded. Verse 29, Jesus says, but what about you? What about you, he asks. Who do you say I am? Here's the question he's been pressing to. The first question was all, well, what do other people say? But now it's you. What do you say? The you is a kind of plural you. He's asking all the disciples here. And the way the original text is written, it deliberately emphasizes the you. So we could translate it, you. What about you? Who do you say I am? And that is the crunch question. Not what do other people say about him, but what do you think? What do you say about him? Did you pick up that both Bethan and Ewan in their testimonies mentioned they came to realize that their families believing in Jesus was not enough? That was not sufficient. They needed to come to a personal conviction about Jesus for themselves. So here, Jesus now puts his disciples on the spot. Guys, now, time to decide for yourselves. Who do you say I am? One writer points out helpfully, I think, that Jesus hasn't rushed this moment. This is coming about halfway through the account of Mark's gospel. The disciples at this point may have been with him certainly for several months, maybe a year or more. So they've heard Jesus teach and they've seen the miracles, they've seen the quality of his life. And here's what they say as they answer the question. Peter is the one who speaks up. Peter is always the spokesman. He's always the one who answers first. And here's the answer. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. Meaning, you are God's promised King. Meaning, you are the rescuer that we've been waiting for, the one that was promised from centuries before. Meaning, Jesus, we believe that you are the one who can put the world right and even put us right. Meaning, we believe that you are the rightful king who has the right to be ruler of this world. Peter is saying, Jesus, we believe you are more than one of the prophets. We believe you are the final word from God. Jesus, we believe, Lord, that you are not just among the best of the best or one of the greats. You are the one to submit to and to live for. Now, it's the first time in this gospel account that a human declares that Jesus is the Messiah. Along the way, others have said so. There have been confessions of Jesus' identity by God himself and even by demons opposed to God. But it's the first time in the drama that a human actor recognizes who Jesus is. But the question is, well, is he right? Is Peter right? Is the answer right? Well, I think Jesus' response suggests so. Because notice, he doesn't say, oh, no, Peter, you got me all wrong. No, Peter, you've got the wrong end of the stick. John the Baptist, when people wondered if he was the Christ, the Messiah, freely confessed, I'm not the Messiah. John was really clear. He didn't want people to get that idea. But Jesus doesn't correct Peter here. He just says not to go spreading that news around at this point. In fact, to one of the other accounts of the same event, when Peter says this, Jesus says back to him, Peter, blessed are you. And he affirms that what Peter said is right. Let me just take you back to World Book Day for a moment. I think if World Book Day had been around in my day, I think I'd have been tempted as a kid to go as Sherlock Holmes the detective. I don't think I'd have been as cute as that, but you can imagine. You just need, a deerstalker hat, a big pipe, a violin maybe. You can even go with your mate or your dog dressed up as Dr. Watson. But one of the most famous lines that Sherlock Holmes says in one of the books is this. He says that when you've eliminated the impossible, whatever remains, however improbable, must be the truth. I think that's really helpful as we think about Jesus. You see, if he was just a prophet or a miracle worker, then he would have immediately have said to Peter, look, you just got it wrong. But when Peter says, I think you've come to fix the world and fix our hearts and rule over everything, Jesus doesn't correct him, he affirms him. Now, Peter and the other disciples don't understand everything yet. They see he's the rescuer to come, but they don't see that the rescue is going to come through Jesus dying on a cross. And that's actually what the focus then of the second half of the gospel is all going to be. It's all been about Jesus' identity at the first half. The second half is all about what Jesus came to do. And when Jesus starts talking about that, Peter corrects him. It's going to take a long time for it to sink in with the disciples, for them to realize that the crowning moment is actually going to be the crown of thorns on the cross. That's where he's headed. It's there he's going to rescue. He's not going to be a great king by demolishing all the enemies openly. He's going to do it by dying for our sins and dealing with our rebellion against God. That's still to come. They still need to grasp that. But at least at this point, they see Jesus' identity clearly. They make a confession which is both true and which is personal. So as we just think about that for a moment, I guess I want to finish this evening by speaking particularly to those of you who know a fair bit about Jesus. And perhaps your story is quite similar to Bethan or Ewan. So you've heard stuff about Jesus from pretty much as long as you can remember. You know about his words and you know about his works and you know that there's nothing like them. And you've seen the reality of how Jesus can shape somebody's life. You've seen it in your parents maybe, or you've seen it in youth leaders, or you've seen it in other people at church. You've seen it among some of your friends. And frankly, you don't need to know any more facts about Jesus. You know the facts. You might even say the same as Peter. You might even say today, if I were to ask you, who do you say Jesus is? You might say, I know he's a rescuer. I know he should be Lord. But you know, confessing that he is Lord and confessing that he is your Lord is a really different thing. So what about you? Who do you say that he is? Notice that is not the first question. What do other people say about him? That's not the question. It's not, do you know friends or family who think a lot about him? It's, what about you? Who do you say that he is? Because what your parents say or what your mates say, either for him or against him, that is not the important question. The real question tonight is, where do you stand? Nobody ever became a Christian from a kind of borrowed faith. You can't piggyback off of somebody else or say my claim to Christianity is that I know somebody or am I related to somebody who is a Christian. The question God will always ask you is, who do you say that he is? And on a night like tonight, when maybe you've seen one of your friends, somebody of your own age publicly commit to Jesus, you know, it's a really good night to face that question. I remember being as a teenager in church, and we would have a baptism service, and that was when that question about Jesus became most personal for me, of, am I actually a Christian myself? When it became most stark for me, I think, that my parents' faith wasn't enough, and I knew I needed to commit to Christ myself, and I knew I hadn't done it yet. So tonight, what's your answer? Who do you say Jesus is? And if you're saying, I think he is Lord, I think he is the rescuer, that demands you hand your life over to him, to trust him with everything, to say, as Ewan and Bethan have done in front of us all, that you will deny yourself and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel until your life's end, no matter what the cost. Which frankly sounds like a massive commitment, doesn't it? And it really is. It's a weighty commitment. But it's a commitment they make, and a commitment many people in this room have made, because Christ committed to us first. Because Christ gave his life away to take away our sins and to bring us back to God. So what about you? Who do you say he is? Is he someone to investigate further? Is he someone to reject completely? Or is he someone to give your life to? Who do you say he is? Let's pray before we sing our final song together. Lord Jesus, thank you so much that you came to speak the word of God to us. You came to display the works of God amongst us. You came to reveal the character of God to us. Because you are God's Son, come in the flesh. You are the one come to be our rescuer. You are the one come to fix this world and to fix us. And Father, some of us are just discovering that, but some of us know that. And some of us are kind of holding out from committing to Jesus because we want to live for other things for a while, or we're nervous about the commitment. But Father, we pray that you would help us to see that if you really are Lord, if you really are the Messiah, then in some ways we have no choice but to commit to you. And we thank you that those who've committed to you, Lord, there's just safety, there's security, there's the forgiveness of our sins, there's being confident that we're accepted by you. Lord, that's our hope, that's our confidence that we belong to you. And so we pray that if there are some kind of wavering on that tonight, or knowing they should commit to Christ for the first time, that you give them grace to do so. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together to sing our final song this evening. Let's stand to sing.